I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We are going to take a little break from 1 Timothy. And in light of the new year, we're going to look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. The title of the sermon is called The Only Way to Blessing. So we'll be looking at all of Psalm 1 today. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray today that you would illumine our minds to understand it by the power of your Spirit, that you would impress to us Christ, and have us put into practice what your word says to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we approach the new year, everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to have blessing, right? People generally make New Year's resolutions and how to improve their lives and be happy and fulfilled. Everyone seeks this. Everyone seeks blessing, right? No one starts the year thinking, you know, how can I really be unhappy? How can I be cursed? How can I be damned? No one starts that way. You know, maybe you're thinking, you know, this year I want to lose this much weight. This year I want to, you know, go to the gym this much. This year I want to read my Bible this much. Whatever it is, we all seek to do some kind of improvement. In our passage today, the psalmist is going to show us there's only one way to true happiness, one way to true blessing. And it's not by losing weight, it's not by writing a book, it's not by whatever else the world might think. While those things might bring momentary happiness, true happiness comes by being on the way of the blessed, which we will see today. For the Christian, resolutions are not a bad thing, and they shouldn't be something we shame. In fact, one Christian, Jonathan Edwards, who is known as America's greatest theologian, made 65 resolutions. And I'm just going to read one of them that I think applies to us today. He says, "Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly and frequently, as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." This is a noble desire, and as Christians, we should also seek such. And so today we're going to be looking at the way to blessing. And as we saw in our scripture reading, there are only two ways. In this world, there's no middle ground. As we saw in the scripture reading, there is the good tree and the bad tree. There is the narrow road and the wide road. There is the sand and the rock. And today we will see the way of the blessed and the way of the wicked. This psalm, as we see, just for background on the psalms in general, and Pastor Bruce is going through some of the psalms, so this will help set context for continued sermons there. Psalm 1 is not the first psalm because it was the first psalm ever written. In fact, the arrangers of the psalms put this psalm here because they would say it gives us a deliberate attitude for how we should approach the rest of the book of Psalms. Commentators have called this the doorway to the mansion that is the book of Psalms. One person says, in light of Psalm 1, "It stands here as a faithful doorkeeper, confronting those who would be in the congregation of the righteous, with the basic choice that alone gives reality to worship, with divine truth that must inform it, and with the ultimate judgment that looms beyond it." So Psalm 1 is setting the theme for us forward with how we should approach the rest of the book of Psalms. In fact, many commentators recognize that Psalm 1 and 2 go together. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Psalm 1 is described as a Torah psalm or a law psalm, along with Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. But whenever you see the Torah Psalms together, they're always together with kingship psalms, which is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a kingship psalm. We see that the psalms that surround Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. So we could say Psalm 1 starts off with this blessed man, and Psalm 2 is going to end, as you see in verse 12 at the end, with an inclusio saying, blessed man. So these two, we go together. Understanding the book of Psalms helps us to understand how we are to approach God, how we should think of who we are in light of God. So we see delighting in God's law and delighting in God's promised king is the heart of the psalm of the book of Psalms. So Psalms 1 is the doorkeeper to the book of Psalms. And so as we consider Psalm 1 today, I want to recalibrate our minds and commitments to the way we approach God and His Word. As we come into a new year, the desire is we want to seek the way of the blessed. We want to love the Word. So as we continue today, ask yourself, which way am I on? Which road am I on? And why? Am I on the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? Again, there's no middle ground. How we treat God's Word is the indicator to which road we're on. The big idea for today is because Christ is the true blessed man, those who are united to Him by faith can also be considered blessed and ought to walk according to the way of the blessed. So we're going to see three keys to this today. First, the way of blessing. Second, the way of the wicked. And third, the only way to blessedness. So let's look first at the way of the blessed. Look with me at verse 1. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In the Hebrew text, this word for blessed is in the plural. So it indicates the fullness of blessing. Spurgeon said, here we have the multiplicity of blessings. So he goes, oh, the many blessings of blessings for that the Lord has given to man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And this recognizes that the blessing is from God. James 1 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So this is a blessing in which God gives. The word for blessed is just another word for happy, fulfilled, or satisfied. She goes, oh, happy is this man. How satisfied is this man? There's joy and satisfaction. So this is what we all want as we approach a new year, right? We want blessing. We want happiness. So right from the beginning, the psalmist starts where all people want to be. They all want this. This is the longing of every soul. And blessing is an indicator of God's favor. If you follow Scripture, those who are blessed, they have God's favor. So he says, blessed is the man. So this is a fact. It's a statement of fact. It's not just someone's opinion or observation. He's stating what this man is. He is blessed. Now he's going to explain this blessing in two ways. First, what he does not do. Second, by what he does. Or we could say it this way, negatively, positively. So look at the text again. By the way, what's the opposite of being blessed? Cursed. And so no one seeks cursedness. We all want blessing. But as we see, there's only one way that provides it. Look at verse 1 again. The blessed man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So he goes, you'll be so much more blessed, so much more fulfilled if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. What's the counsel of the wicked? It's the constant advice of the world, the mindset and the beliefs of the world, of those who reject God. It's to buy into their worldview over a biblical worldview. It's the counsel of the wicked is man-centered. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's not dependent on God, rather it's dependent on self. The counsel of the wicked says, live your life now, live it up, it's all for yourself. The world wants to say, well, blessing comes from many different things. Blessing can come from possessions. Blessing can come from money, a big house, a nice car, the perfect spouse. Blessing comes from indulging yourself and satisfying your pleasure, and it doesn't matter what anyone else says about it. As long as it feels right, do it. This is the counsel of the wicked, and it is ever amongst us in this day. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So he goes, don't try to care for the word of God if you seek to buy into the counsel of the wicked. Do not go where sinners say to go. Don't try to identify with one side. Don't claim to be Christian, yet you walk in a different way. Don't identify as one, but then show to be something else. If I give Brian a Kansas City Chiefs jersey, he's not going to wear it. He's not going to identify as a Chief because he's a Ram, right? And in a similar way, we do not identify with the counsel of the wicked, the world, if we claim to be on the blessed way. Notice what else he doesn't do. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The idea here for way is the pattern of one's life. It's the pattern of their life. So he goes, you'll be so much more blessed if you're not listening to the constant world advice and you're not standing in their way. In other words, you're not participating in what they do. First, you hear it. You hear the advice that's contrary to the word of God, that rejects God. You hear what they're saying, their opinions, their thoughts, and then you're actually participating in the very things they say to do. The idea of standing here is listening to their advice and participating in the actions. He goes, blessed is the man that avoids such points of contact and refuses to listen to that kind of advice, and he doesn't participate in that. You cannot walk in the counsel of the wicked and participate with the world in their way and yet maintain a walk with Christ. These are two separate paths, two different paths here. Notice the progression. It starts first from listening, to hearing the counsel. You hear the counsel, and then you just saturated yourself with it. You hear it, and you're like, yeah, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, if it feels right, I guess it has to be right. And then you actually start participating. You stand with them in it. You're doing the things that they do. Notice the gradual decline. If you live like the wicked, ultimately it'll destroy your love for Christ. He goes, you'll be so much more blessed, so much more fulfilled, so much more happy if you don't listen to that counsel, if you don't walk with them and participate with them in that way. This day, we are bombarded with the counsel of the wicked. You turn on the TV and you hear many different things. Even just driving by and seeing a sign, seeing a commercial, seeing a movie, you're bombarded with different things, with what the world wants to convince you is right, contrary to what God's word says. And so we need to be cautious. What kind of counsel are we subjecting ourselves to? What kind of counsel are we subjecting our kids to? He says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in that counsel. Well, the progression continues. Notice the text. Nor sits at the seat of scoffers. So not only does the blessed man not listen to the ungodly counsel, not only does he not participate with them and does those actions, but he doesn't take a seat with them in the seat of scoffers. What is that? The seat of scoffers are those who willingly take a place of seat as a judge over the word of God and try to advise others to do the same. They mock God's word. They mock what we're doing here today. They ridicule God and his ways and mock the truth. And the decline is gradual, maybe even undiscernible. It starts out small. And before you know it, you're caught up in the decline. It's kind of like a vivid image, but flush the toilet and it goes around and goes around and goes around and then goes in the toilet to destruction. Well, so is the decline of the wicked. It starts off small, it starts off gradual, and before you know it, you're gone. One person said the way of wickedness or a fall is not a one-time action or is sudden, but it's gradual decline to the pit. And James picked up on this, right? Each one who is tempted is when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. Then the desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It's a gradual progression. It's first allowing sin to be there, to cultivating it, and then it brings forth death. In the same way, you listen to the advice of the world, you start actually participating in those things, and then you're leaving the faith. I've seen it numerous times with college kids. Kids who've grown up in the church, homeschooled, who love, who seem to love God, but really they're borrowing from their parents' faith, and then they get into the real world, and they're tested with the counsel of the wicked. They're out there, and they're hearing things that are contrary to God's word, and they're rattled. Their promise, oh, you can have so much blessedness, fulfillment, if you do these things, if you pursue this. And then the next thing you see, they're participating. And the next thing you know, they've left the faith altogether. It's a gradual decline. But the psalmist says, blessed is the man who doesn't even give ear to those things. Blessed is those who doesn't follow their wicked ways. Instead, he's separate from it. Now, he's not saying, hey, go and live in a commune and separate yourself from everybody who's a sinner. No, that's not what he's saying here. The difference is, we're not standing with them in those actions. We're to be in the world, not of the world, right? One preacher said, our boat is to be in the water, but we should not have water coming in the boat. The blessed man refuses to participate in the world and their pursuits of sin. Instead, he wants to walk in the ways of God. You cannot adopt the counsel of the wicked and have it not affect your walk. And this is what happens. You get rooted in the world system that's contrary to God. You delight in what the world has to offer rather than God's word. And we've seen it. We've seen it happen with college kids. We've seen it happen with those who maybe we love who have walked away from the faith. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't do this. And on the contrary, the wicked does these things, right? Notice what he does do in a positive light. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Notice the but there. To start the sentence, in direct contrast to what he doesn't do, here's what he does. He delights in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is a reference here to the word Torah, which means the law for the Jewish Bible. That's what they had back then. And it was God's revelation of himself and his instructions to man. Today we have the fullness of God's word in the scriptures. This is how God has revealed himself to us. And so we have the Bible. So we could say, who delights in the Bible, who delights in scripture. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And he goes, blessed is the man who delights in this, who delights in the law, who delights in scripture. This word for delight means to take joy in something, to take pleasure in. So he loves and delights in the law of God. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't participate in their sinful activities. And he's not advising others to do the same and ridiculing God's word. Instead, he loves God's word. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and the drippings of a honeycomb. The psalmist is delighting in God's word. And he goes, blessed is that man who can delight and love God's word. The man who finds happiness in listening to what God has to say. Not the world. He finds joy rather in the word of God. Notice he delights in this. He's not forced to do it. He doesn't see it as a chore, but it's something he desires. Something he's happy to do, to find joy in. In Jeremiah 15, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. You cannot delight in the way of the wicked, in sin and pleasure, and expect to delight in God's word. Notice what happens when the blessed man delights in his word. Look again at the verse. And on his law he meditates day and night. So the blessed man delights in God's word, and he delights in it so much that he's meditating on it day and night. This is a spiritual discipline. It's what we spoke about in Sunday school. What we've been teaching, how to grow. Spiritual disciplines you cultivate. Well, meditating on the law of the Lord, reading your scripture, knowing it, is part of that. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit does within you. He cultivates these things. So he's reading scripture. He's memorizing it. He's meditating on it. What does it mean to meditate? Meditate means to dwell upon, to reflect on. So he's dwelling upon and reflecting on God's word. It's not like meditation in our day. You think of yoga, right? And they just want you to empty your mind and just meditate. And that's not what the psalmist is talking about here. The psalmist isn't empty, but it's active. The word here for meditate, as we said, means to muse on, to dwell upon, to reflect on. It involves thinking and pondering about God and His Word, His truths. In Psalm 40, I delight to do Your will, O God. Your law is written in my heart. So He has it indwelling. The word can also mean to mutter. Kind of like you speak. It's the idea of talking to oneself or self-speech. Now, this isn't positive power, positive thinking or anything like that. But what he's saying is, in light of these truths of Scripture, speak these truths back to yourself. We see this in many of the Psalms. Think of Psalm 103, which Bruce just preached. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Talking to himself, encouraging, reminding himself of what the Word of God says. We see many examples of commands to meditate on the Word of God. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditation, this word for meditate is used most in the book of Psalms. Psalm 63:6, when I remember you upon my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. So you can see this is an important aspect of the Christian faith. But today it's been so neglected in our day, where entertainment drives so much of what we do. Well, if it's that important, how should we do it, right? Thomas Watson says this, one who meditates must do so with his intellect and affections. It is a holy exercise of the mind to bring the truth of God to our remembrance and to seriously apply them to ourselves. So it's not just empty mind babbling, but it's filling your mind with God's word. That implies you're reading it. That implies you're memorizing it. You're indwelling in it. You're knowing it. So this is a Christian discipline. It should be part of your daily devotion. We should be deliberate about it. Schedule it in our day. If you want to be that blessed man who delights in his word, then this is something that you cultivate. You make time for it, but then it can also happen spontaneously. Maybe you're in the car and a scripture comes to mind and you can just meditate on it. You know, memorizing scripture is good things to do. You just think, oh, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, what did I hear today and, you know, from my friends? Or what is this? How can I keep my way pure before the Lord? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So Christian meditation really is grounded in scripture. It's something we should cultivate. And blessed is the man who delights in this, so much that he meditates on it day and night. The idea of day and night just means, you know, he's doing it all the time. It's always on his mind. He's reading his word. He's memorizing his word. He's indwelling on it. He has scheduled time for it, but then during the day, it just comes to mind. Maybe have you ever been tempted? And as you're tempted, maybe a scripture verse comes to mind, and it strengthens and encourages you. That's an example of indwelling the Word, to meditate on it, to memorize it. And who's our chief example of this? Jesus Christ. When he's tempted in the wilderness, how does he overcome it? Well, he remembers Scripture and he speaks Scripture. Now, that's not mainly there for to show us an example. It is. But he's actively obeying and earning our righteousness there too, which we'll get into here in a little bit. So meditation happens, it flows from your delight in God's Word. So blessed is the man who meditates on it day and night. One person said, when you delight in and meditate on, what you delight in and meditate on is a thermometer of your soul. So what do you meditate on today? Is it the Word of God? Is it what you're going to have for lunch? Is it what's going to be playing later on the TV? When you fill your mind with the things of God, you're not going to be filled with the things of this world. So the blessed man is one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's not standing and participating, and he's not giving advice and mocking God's Word, because he's meditated and he loves and delights in God's Word. Does that describe you? Do you delight in God's Word so much that you meditate on it day and night? Or you just meditate on it once a week on Sunday for a few hours? If you want to experience true blessing and avoid walking in that counsel of the wicked, you're going to love God's Word like this. You're going to see the Word of God in the blessed way and want to do that. So do you daily feed on God's Word? This is a great Christian discipline we need to cultivate. If we're Christians who say we love God, then you ought to read the book he wrote for you, right? So what does that look like in your schedule? I'm encouraged many of the women in the women's Bible study are using Bible apps and memorizing Scripture. And I encourage you guys to do the same. Out in the foyer, we have a couple Bible in a Year reading plans. You can grab some of those. I use the Table Talk one. There's a Robert Murray McShane one out there as well. The Table Talk basically is this. And this, if you think of it and break it down this way, and this is why I want to talk about this today, is if you just read 3 chapters a day and 4 on Sunday, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. And if you just think of it that way, 3 chapters a day, 4 on Sunday, you read the whole Bible in a year. And so that Table Talk plan that's out there, I encourage you guys to pick it up. If they're out, let me know and I can email them to you as well. But I'd encourage, how are we memorizing and having the Word of God dwell within us? So notice the picture this psalmist paints. Look at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. So this he here is a reference to that blessed man. The man who avoids walking in the counsel of the world. He delights in God's Word instead. He meditates on it day and night. And the result of his relationship to God is like he is a tree that's planted by streams of water. And this is an excellent picture of the Christian life, an excellent picture of blessing. He is like a tree. It's a certainty of blessing here. A tree symbolizes something that is sturdy and strong, right? Notice also, he's like a tree planted. Is that something he did himself? Something had to plant him, right? It's God who plants. He is like a tree planted. So God does the planting. And then also notice, streams of water. He's not just next to one river, not just next to one stream. It's plural. So tons of streams are pouring into this one location, and this tree is just rooted right there. He's never going to be out of a water supply to be nourished. He doesn't depend on periodic rain for the water. He doesn't need that to survive and be fruitful, because he has water plentiful right there. This tree will never have to face the destruction that comes from drought. You know, living in California and seeing desert and trees that have no leaves and stuff, and then coming up here, it's a world of difference. And he says, blessed is the person who meditates and loves God's Word. He's like that tree that's just rooted. It's grounded, abundant water supply source. This is a beautiful picture. He says, this is the person, this is the Christian who is blessed and does these things, who's on the blessed way. If you're a tree, this is the ideal situation you want to find yourself in, right? And the psalmist goes, this is the picture of that blessed man. So as you delight and meditate on the Word of God day and night, it's like your roots are just growing deeper and deeper. You're getting more stable. You're getting more water sources, more nutrients. And the tree is just soaking it all up, and it's plentiful. It's doing well. So the blessed man loves God's Word. He doesn't see it as a burden because he loves God and he wants to know Him more. He understands what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. So he's like that tree. So when the wind of temptation comes, he's firm. He's not going anywhere. He's stable. He's strong. Why? Because he's feeding on the Word. Does this describe you? This is a very different picture from the person who's just watered once a week on Sunday. Notice what else happens to this tree. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So his roots sink in, and his leaves, as a result, they never wither, they never fade. There's a saying that you are what you eat, right? If you eat a lot of junk food, you're going to feel groggy, sick, overweight. If you go to someone who just eats garlic or something, you smell it on their breath, they breathe it out. In a similar way, one who constantly is dieting on the Word of God, it will show. It will come out. You will live in accordance with righteousness. The tree will be planted. Its roots are going forth. And then notice, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit in its season. This is the goal. You know, if you're a tree, this is your goal. You want to bear fruit. Maybe it's not producing right away. Maybe it's to build nourishment. Maybe it's a little slower. But every tree, every Christian will bear fruit. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Sunday school, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those should show. And it's God who's producing this in us. So the leaf doesn't wither. It never dies. All that he does prospers. It's not to say, hey, just do these things and you'll have worldly prosperity for all your life. That's a prosperity gospel. That's a false gospel. And that's not what this is saying. It doesn't mean read your Bible and you'll never get sick. It doesn't mean if you just do these things, you'll have great riches. But the idea is the blessed man delights in the law of God. He'll prosper in his pursuit of holiness and be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And ultimately, he'll have assured blessing, great riches, ultimately, in heaven in Christ. So this is the picture of the blessed man. Now let's briefly look at the picture or the way of the wicked. Look with me at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the wicked are not so. So everything that has just been said, the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in their midst. He's not participating in those things. But the wicked, that's what they do. They participate in all those things. The wicked, they do not meditate on the law. They do not even delight in his law. In fact, they're hostile against it. And so the wicked are not so. But notice what they're like. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. You ever seen chaff before? What is chaff? If you're familiar with ancient times or if you're familiar with wheat, chaff is basically that skin that goes around the wheat kernel. And the process, what they did, is called winnowing wheat. Remember when we talked about the oxen that would go and smash the wheat, right? And you don't want to muzzle the oxen so he can eat what he's doing. Well, what he would be doing is separating the chaff from the wheat granules. And what one of the farmers would do is, as the ox is doing that and separating that, he would throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would come and just take the chaff away, and the granules of the wheat would fall down, and that would be left. If you think of like a modern-day example, think of a peanut shell, right? You take a peanut shell, and you know that little red skin that surrounds the peanut? It's kind of like that. It's just like, and it's gone. It's really, you know, good for nothing, right? And he goes, such are the wicked. Such are the wicked. Hosea 13 says, in light of the wicked, therefore they shall be like the morning star, like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like the smoke of a window. They're useless, weightless. They're at the mercy of the wind. The slightest breeze and they're gone. Now compare that to a tree. A tree that's rooted, grounded, abundant water source. The wind of temptations come or trials come, that tree's not going anywhere. It's sturdy, it's there, it's rooted. But the slightest wind comes for the chaff and they're gone. We often hear from the world, well, everyone's doing it, so it must be right. That might be an indication that you're being swayed by the wind. In other words, they're just going where the wind takes them. So consider the comparison here. Are you that tree that's rooted, that's grounded, that's bearing fruit in its season, that its leaf never withers? Or are you like the chaff? No root, no substance, no weight. Slightest wind comes and you're gone. Look at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore, in light of all that has been said, there are two ways. There's no middle ground. The blessed delights in his law. They meditate on it day and night. They're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't participate in the sinful works of the world. They're like the tree, deep roots. But the wicked, they reject God and his word and are like chaff. They will ultimately not stand in the day of judgment. You know, so often we hear that. Maybe someone comes up with an argument. And we're like, yeah, he has a leg to stand on. He's got some substance there. He can stand. On that last day, they will not be able to stand. So which way are you on? Which describes you? During the time of judgment, we will both on the last day come to a time of judgment. Well, the wicked will have nothing to stand on, where the blessed, the righteous man does. That's so different from the world today. You know, sure, there's people that they're obvious, they're sinful, and they even reject God and they're hostile to him. You're like, oh yeah, they're definitely going to judgment. But then there's some wicked people who might look good on the outside. They maybe don't do all these gross sins, but inwardly reject God and his word. They won't be able to stand either on the day of judgment. Oh, well, they're such a good person. They've done all these good deeds. Well, do they love God's word? Do they do these things? Are they on the way of righteousness? Well, they won't be able to stand. Maybe they give to the poor. Maybe they do a lot of good deeds. But ultimately, you need to be on the way of the righteous. Some people think, well, they're going to be able to stand just because they go to church. The church today is mixed with true believers and those who just claim to be. But when the judgment comes, those who are not true believers won't be able to stand. They'll be excluded from the assembly of the righteous, that is, the true church. Well, that brings us to our last point, the only way to blessedness. If we have these two ways, there's no middle ground, there's no middle ground there where, you know, you have the wicked or the blessed. And there's not like, oh, they're not so wicked. None of that. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So there's two ways. Which road are you on? So we're going to see the only way to blessedness. If this is the only way, we want to make sure we're able to stand in the judgment. We want to make sure we're blessed, because wide is the road that leads to destruction. There's many who are on that road, right? Many. They may not know it, but in reality, they're on that road. We want to make sure we're not on that road. How can we make sure? Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows who is truly his. It's one thing to know facts about God, to maybe even have good theology, but it's another thing to be known by God. Consider what happens when you're not known by him, but you think you know him, Matthew 7:23. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We don't want to hear that on the last day. We want to be known by God, right? And it's more than just a mere knowledge. God knows everybody already, every sin they've ever committed. So it's not just a mere knowledge of, he doesn't know about you. But he truly knows you. It's an intimate knowledge, an intimate love. He knows those who are truly his. He pursued them. You think of in the beginning in Genesis, Adam knew his wife and they bore a son. It's not just this, he just had this knowledge of her. No, it was an intimate love. And that's what it's talking about, an intimate knowledge. He knows you. He knows your way. But look at the way of the wicked. But the way of the wicked will perish. You're either for me or against me, he says. The wicked might be flourishing now. It might look like they have ground to stand. It might look, why are they prospering? But on the last day, they will not be able to stand. Their way will perish. It doesn't pay to be God's enemy. Unlike the righteous, they will not be accepted by God, no matter how self-righteous they think they are. It's not that their good outweighs their bad. We'll get into that. It's not that. And like we said, there's people who obviously sin, who are in gross sin, who reject God, who are obviously going to face judgment. But there are people who, in their self-righteousness, think that they're actually good enough. But in reality, they'll be shown they're not on the way of the blessed. There will be people on that day, as we read in Matthew 7, who think they're working for God, who think they're doing good deeds. But in reality, they're trusting in their own merit, their own good works for those things, and they won't be able to stand. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. And these two ways here is not something that just got introduced here in Psalms. It's been there in Scripture. We see it in the New Testament, as we read in our Scripture reading. But in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, we see this. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Two ways. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I will declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and your length of the days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord has sworn to you and your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And so Moses puts this out there. Here's the two ways, life and death. Now, while ultimately they were typologically pointed to something greater, they were called to maintain their way in the land by their obedience. We, though, are also called to life. We're called to eternal life. And it's by how we obey or lack thereof that determines it. And by the way, God doesn't accept people based on a curve. He demands absolute perfect obedience. So if you're reading this, you're probably thinking, I don't measure up to this blessed man. I fall short. I don't do this perfectly. So who really is the blessed man here? Should we be so quick to put ourselves in here? In light of God's demands and his law to be holy for I am holy? If you're honest with yourself, deep down you know you fall short. Romans 3:10, as is written, none is righteous. No, not one. So how can we stand in the congregation of the righteous if that's the blessed way? We're all born into this way, into this world, depraved and wicked. How then can we stand? If the standard's perfection, how can we measure up? In and of ourselves, we can't. In and of ourselves, we are on the wicked way. We need someone to come in our place to do it for us. We need, look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man. Singular. There is a specific man in view here. In light of the law, remember, Psalm 1 is about the law. Psalm 2, about a king who rescues us, who represents his people from the wicked path. Israel was looking forward for a king. Who is that king going to be to usher them into blessing, to earn blessedness? Well, it wasn't David. He failed. It wasn't his son. He failed. It wasn't all the other kings after him, except David's son. Luke 24, Jesus said, "Everything spoken, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are about me." So the ultimate blessed and righteous man is Jesus Christ. He is the truly righteous man. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. But we need someone who is righteous, someone who will meet the demands that God requires, who would merit the righteousness we need. And no one falls into that category except Jesus Christ. Abraham was declared righteous not because he was such a good guy, but because he believed in the promise of the seed who will crush the serpent's head, the promise that Christ would come, the king who was promised. Christ perfectly fulfilled this psalm as the righteous man. Christ never walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never stood in participation with the sin of sinners. He never sat in the seat of mockers. Instead, he upheld God's word. Christ delighted on the law of God perfectly. He meditated on it day and night. He says, "I have come to do my Father's will and to accomplish his work." He was completely obedient to the law. Jesus is the perfect righteous man who is like that tree, planted, rooted, grounded. When the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness, he did not waver. Instead, he used scripture that he had meditated on and memorized, that he learned to overcome it. Not only that, not only did he earn the righteous way, he then took the punishment of the wicked way. Christ took upon himself the punishment of the wicked. He died for wicked, sinful people. He took the cross upon himself. He died a sinner's death in place of us for all who would believe in him. He is the king who perfectly obeyed the law, who earned blessing for his people. Beloved, we will not be the blessed or righteous man merely by meditating on the word of God alone. We need another's righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness. Well, how then can we put ourselves in this psalm? Turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Remember, I talked earlier in the introduction, Psalm 1 and 2 go together. They form an inclusio. Verse 1, blessed is the man. Well, how can we be that blessed man? Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So those who take refuge in Christ, they can be considered blessed. To be declared righteous, we must be like Abraham who believed in the seed, the promise in Christ. Only then can we be this blessed man. Only then can we be like this tree who can bear much fruit. We must be given a new nature, a new desire for God's word, because contrary to that, we hate God's word. We're hostile to it. But when we're united to Christ, we're given a new nature. We're given the Holy Spirit. We desire things that before we didn't. Romans 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells within you. It is through faith in Christ that you're united, you're justified, you're considered blessed and righteous. You're given the Spirit to be able to do what this psalm says. But first you must be found in the true blessed and righteous man. We're then motivated to love God's word, to meditate on it day and night. We'll be like that tree that's rooted and grounded, that's firm, only as we look to Christ by faith. And then meditating on the law, delighting in it, abstaining from the counsel of the wicked, is the fruit of our union with Christ. Only then can we put ourselves in this psalm. But first we must see Christ in it. So do you want to grow in your relationship with Christ this year? Look to Christ and love his word. Look to the King who perfectly earned the righteousness and earned blessing for his people. Don't neglect his word. Think, what are maybe things that prevent me from getting in God's word? What are things I can do to love and to meditate and to dwell upon? If you're in Christ, commit to feeding on it daily. This is a great spiritual discipline. But we all must make time for this. It shouldn't be just a duty, but a delight. So make this a part of your life. Look to Christ, who is the true righteous King, who ushered in blessing for us. And you will be like that tree, who is rooted, nourished by God's word. So because Christ is the true blessed man, those who are united to him by faith can also be considered blessed and ought to walk according to the way of the blessed. Remember the three keys we saw: the way of the blessed, the way of the wicked, and the only way to blessedness is through faith in Christ. And only then can we do this song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we had together. We thank you for your word, that you give it to us to reveal yourself. Lord, help us to cultivate a desire and a delight for your word. And help us by the power of your Spirit to want to do what the psalm says. Help us from any wind of temptation that might come. Help us to meditate and memorize your word. But as we do it, help us to not think we're doing it out of any merit or to earn a better standing with you. That has already been met in Christ. He is our King who ushered in blessedness for his people. Help us then out of love and thankfulness to want to do what the word says. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.